Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion. I am excited for what we have for you today. And I just got to tell you something before we even get started. God is on the move in upstate New York. And if you haven't heard about what's going on, you need to get on the news wire and find out that God's coming, revival's coming, salvations, baptisms, church plants. You got to come and be a part of it. We are Old Lion, Young Lion. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with Samuel Hazelton. And we have one job, and that is to explore the Word of God and declare it boldly. The Bible teaches that Christians ought to be as bold as lions. And we also, Sam and I, work for the greatest lion of all time, and that is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And we intend not only to be bold, but to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today. We're so happy that you're here with us, and we are pastors of a local church called Electric City Baptist Church in Schenectady, New York, at 2350 Hamburg Street. And we'd love for you to come and be a part of a gathering every Sunday, 10:30. We're going to open up the Word and preach and sing unto the very Jesus we're going to tell you about in today's show. Now, before we get into today's episode, we must let you know that we are now streaming on all platforms, YouTube, Spotify, Apple Music. Make sure that you are locked in, subscribed, and listening each week to the show, Old Lion, Young Lion. And we cannot forget our great sponsor for today's episode. What does it say here? It looks like from the upstate Albany area, Alex Kowalski. Alex Kowalski, we just want to thank you for your support and absolute love for our show. Thank you very much, and God bless you. Now, before we dive deep into one of our favorite subjects that we have ever done on the show, we have a tradition here, and I'm going to ask Old Lion here to kick our show off with a word of prayer. And so would you just step into this with us, Sam? Take a deep breath and then pray over the show and the text that we're going to talk about and all the people that are listening.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You got us through that series on the Antichrist. Lord, I am thrilled today that we are turning the page and we are going to talk about the Christ. And today, Lord, as we get into this most understated yet most indispensable truth in the entire Bible, that is the deity of Jesus Christ, I pray that our listeners would be encouraged in their hearts. I pray that each of them would get a revelation of who you are and that they would turn their lives, their faith, their hearts to the Lord himself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening. We don't know what you have walked through or what's been going on in your life, but we hope that whatever it is that this show can help you take a step just a little bit closer to the creator of the world. Now, Sam, I want to ask you a couple questions, but in light of what we have done in the Antichrist series, at the end of the book of Revelation, there's a passage of scripture, and that passage of scripture tells us, it says, Revelation 11, verse number 15, the Bible says this, "This world, or the kingdoms of this world, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And when you read something like that, you see that Jesus Christ is going to be the one who conquers every Antichrist and spirit of Antichrist that has lifted itself up. But what I'd like you to do is, why don't you give us a little understanding of where we're going to go over the next couple of weeks, kind of where we've been with the Antichrist series, and why this verse about the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of Christ. Why is Christ so important? What are we going to get into? What's the central message that's kind of popping out from this Bible? Tell us a little bit about where we're going to go over the next couple of weeks.
Well, this book that you just quoted from, the book of Revelation, is really the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of the entire Bible, is to reveal who Jesus Christ is. This is the biggest question that anybody will face in their entire life, is who is Jesus Christ? And this is the dividing line, if you will, between what is the truth, what is true Christianity, and every other religion in the entire world. They all deny that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh.
Okay, tell us a little bit about this, because I think maybe when it comes to people understanding about the Bible, they like the stories about teaching us how to be good, or they like the ferocious stories of David taking down Goliath and all these kind of stories that kind of push us towards a moral idea of the Bible. But there seems to be something a little bit more important in the revelation of Jesus. And if you get some of this wrong, you're going to be in trouble. So what's so important about knowing who Jesus is, and why are there so many people that get it wrong?
Jesus asked his disciples, this is Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said to him, "Well, some say that you are Elijah, some say that you are one of the prophets." And then Jesus turned to them and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he says, he turns around and he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, a little stone, and upon this rock, a big stone, the rock of Gibraltar, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it."
Wow.
The rock that he was talking about was not this little stone of Peter. He's talking about the rock of Gibraltar here. The basic understanding of who Jesus is. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says that Jesus was descended from King David according to the flesh. That is, he was the son of Mary. He was fully human. And then verse 4 says that he was declared to be the Son of God in power through the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus was both fully man and fully God. This is the great mystery of Jesus Christ, this revelation of Jesus Christ that the world hasn't yet figured out. And it is the understanding that one has to come to in order to be saved.
And there's a tension there with this man and God. We need Jesus Christ to be able to hold the throne of man here on earth and also be able to sit on the throne in heaven as the Son of God. So this is a very important doctrine and teaching about Jesus. And not only that, some of the times what the Creator does is he allows for some deceptions to be kind of snuck into the world, and he shows that they're so explicitly untrue that you have to be almost defying God in order to go into some of these deceptions. One of them is denying the explicit teaching in the Bible that Jesus is God. And so I think that we should let the folks know at home, Old Lion, some of the explicit teachings from the Word of God that show that Jesus is God. They're clear. They're not difficult to be understood. They might be, for some of you, difficult to be believed. The Bible is not difficult to be understood, but rather it sometimes can be difficult for the hardness of your heart, difficult to be believed. And so I want to walk through a few of the scriptures that just clearly teach that Jesus is not only a great teacher, that he's not just a healer, he's not just some guru, but Jesus is absolutely God in the flesh. So give us a few of these passages. Let's walk through some of them. We'll talk through some of them and see where we get.
Well, I'll start out just by saying there are less explicit verses in the New Testament than you might think. And like I said, this is an understated truth. And yet, the evidences and the statements that the Scripture makes are undeniable. We start out in John chapter 1, verse 1.
This is like one of the greatest verses of all time. I love this verse. Go ahead, tell us about it.
It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It says, "He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And it goes on to say in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known."
This is just a clear teaching from the book of John that states that Jesus is God. Now, you might still have some pushback that I'm not going to take some evidence from the Bible that Jesus is God. That's a whole other conversation. What we're working in is that the revelation of God to men is the Word of God, and within its contents tells us who Jesus is. But if you reject the holy Word of God, we have a whole other problem. But within the Bible, there is this issue of whether or not Jesus is God, and we started with John chapter 1, and it clearly teaches that Jesus is God. Give us a quick commentary on John 1 if you have one. If not, I'd like to show off some of the other passages that are completely explicit.
I would just say that there are people who try to twist this. It's so clear, so obvious, but they're so determined to undermine the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ that they will twist some of these passages.
Now I'm gonna get you on the spot here, Old Lion, and I know you absolutely love when I just ask you questions that we didn't prep for, but I want you to think about and tell the audience, tell those that are listening, why would someone be hellbent on refusing to accept that Jesus is God? Why would there be any person on earth that would not want him to be God?
Well, we're told, and this kind of goes back to our Antichrist talk that we had over the past few weeks, but we're told that this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So there is an Antichrist spirit that is out in the world. And so this Antichrist spirit is the one that is hell-bent, if you will, on denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when a person is resisting that and is steadfastly refusing in the face of an overwhelming mountain of evidence to acknowledge the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that there's a spirit at work in that person.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. And I think for my generation, from the Young Lion perspective, what I've seen is an absolute moral decay of our society that rejects any authority that would tell somebody that they're going to be held accountable for their actions. So if they undermine what they believe to be the deity of Christ, they can undermine that there is any God in any place, and they themselves become God, dictating what they can and can't do. Mm-hmm. And the very Jesus who declares himself from Scripture to be God says that he will judge men of their deeds, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And so if you remove Jesus from having to be God, you can deny the fact that you'll have to be held accountable for all the things that you've done. And I see this issue popping up very clearly. Okay, give us a next verse of what we're kind of categorizing as explicitly teaching that Jesus is God.
Okay, here's one in the book of 1 Timothy.
Oh, nice.
Hits you like a ton of bricks here. It says this, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." It says this, "God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." Again, it's almost a reiteration of what came out of the book of John that we quoted before. God was manifest in the flesh.
This is important because John is telling the story of Jesus, but Timothy is a book being written to instruct young men on how they ought to operate and act in their lives. And the author of Timothy thinks it's prudent and important that in the instructions for how men ought to live, contained in those instructions is that Jesus is God. And so it's not just go to work hard, protect your family, take care of those that are weak, you know, see the people that have needs and go ahead and help them. It's clear that for a man to be fully walking out all of the abilities that he has and all of the potential that he has, he must know and believe that Jesus is God. That's a very, very powerful verse. Okay. We have a couple more under the explicit nature. Give us one more here that you got from the Word that explicitly shows that Jesus is God.
Okay, this one is fantastic. And there are so many that we didn't get to, but I want to look at Hebrews chapter 1.
Oh, nice.
And in verse 8 here, and it says this, "But of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." And so here, God the Father is calling God the Son, God.
If you can't take anybody's word for it, you should take God the Father's word that his Son is God. And I think that this is important. If you're a self-proclaimed Christian, these are some passages that you need to know. So there's more. We just wanted to give you the low-hanging fruit that this is explicit. If you run into somebody that they're kind of like, there's no way Jesus is God, they've already moved on from the simplicity that the scripture teaches, and now their job in their life is to question the authority of the Bible and to deny that Jesus is who he says he was. And you need to be firm in understanding that these are explicitly taught in scripture. So I want to move to a different set of passages, which we show that the Bible kind of displays that this very Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that these next set of passages display that Jesus is worshiped. Now, where in the scripture do we find, Sam, old lion, why would it be passages about worship that would show that Jesus is God? What about worship from man to God is important?
In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, we see clearly in chapter 6 and verse 13 that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.
You know what I was thinking about while we were talking about this? The Luke 4 passage where Jesus is in a fight with Satan, this verse gets pulled up, and Jesus quotes this passage that you're quoting from Deuteronomy in Luke chapter 4, verse number 8, when Satan is tempting him, he says, "And Jesus answered Satan and said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So worship is only ever from man to God. It only is dedicated as true worship of those who worship in spirit and truth, as should be given to, as rightly given to God. And the only person that we see being worshiped truthfully or rightfully, because we clearly see in Bible, in the Word of God, men worshiping all kinds of things, but true and real worship is only from men to God.
You see in the book of Revelation where even the Apostle John himself, he receives the revelation from heaven. He's being spoken to by an angel. He goes at the end after this angel gives him all this understanding, and he goes to bow down before this angel, this
right.
glorious angel, and the angel lifts him up and says, "Stand up, for I am a fellow servant. Worship God." Also, Peter travels to Caesarea to see a man, Cornelius, actually the very first Gentile to receive the gospel and be saved. And Peter goes to Cornelius' house. First thing Cornelius does, he understood that Peter was bringing this message of life. He falls down at Peter's feet, and Peter lifts him up. He says, "Stand up too. I'm just a man like you."
So you would think that Jesus being this great teacher, you would think that Jesus being this great man, that if he were to receive worship, if he were to have someone
come and worship him,
he would stop them and tell them, "Hey, this is not something that you would do."
Right.
Well, let me point out, and I want to get to your interesting one, old line that you have from the Old Testament in the book of Judges, but I want to share this one first from the book of John chapter number 9. There's this story in regards to this man who was born blind, and there's kind of a controversy that pops up around this man. And eventually Jesus heals this man who was born blind. And the man in response says, "Lord, I believe," and he worships the very Jesus. And what Jesus says is that Jesus answers this by saying that, "I have come into the world that they which cannot see might be made to be able to see." So Jesus answers the man worshiping him, not with, "Hey, get up and don't do that," but rather, "Yes, you rightfully are worshiping me for the things which I have done." And I got a couple other passages about Jesus being worshiped,
yeah.
But I'd like for you to give your take about this book of Judges and maybe a little bit of this Old Testament Christophany and where Jesus was as he was. The Bible clearly teaches us from Micah chapter 5 that Jesus's ways are from everlasting. So even though he was born to Bethlehem, a virgin birth, even though he was born in a particular time in this world 2,000 years ago, he has been around about the way for the last millions, quadrillions, billions of years. His ways are from everlasting. So Jesus surely should be showing up in the Old Testament, right?
Well, turns out he does. And just like the Apostle John said in the opening to his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And there are 25, at least 25 Christophanies in your Old Testament.
Wow. And why don't you explain to us what a Christophany is?
Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting. We find it as you're reading through your Old Testament, and I recommend that highly. You will see an expression along the way, and it says, "the angel of the Lord." When you see those words together, "the angel of the Lord," every time you see that, it's not just any old angel. This is the messenger or the presence of the Lord himself. It's God manifest, if you will. The Bible says that No one has ever seen God. Mm. Jesus Christ has declared him or has made him manifest. And so Jesus, it says in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
Amen.
So anytime somebody sees God, it's always the Lord Jesus. And so Judges chapter 13, it's no different. We have Samson's parents. And just a side note here, this story about Samson's parents is very much parallel with the story of Mary and Joseph.
Nice. And go back and check out this story of Samson. It's pretty good. It's better than what you're finding in these movie houses today.
That's for sure.
Go check out Samson and Judges chapter 13. You got to go see what's going on with this cat. It's a great story. Go ahead. Okay, give us a little bit about what's going on.
So anyway, the angel of the Lord comes to Samson's mother and he appears to her and tells her she's going to give birth to a son. And then she goes and tells her husband, and the angel of the Lord keeps coming and appearing to the woman, but hasn't yet appeared to her husband, just like in the story of Mary and Joseph. And eventually he appears to her again. She runs and she goes and gets her husband, brings him out there. And now both of them are standing before the angel of the Lord. And so Manoah, the father, asks, "What is your name?" And the angel of the Lord says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And so, interesting, he says, why would he say his name is wonderful? Well, if you turn in your Bible.
Yeah, what chapter do we go to for this? Go ahead, tell us.
Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6, it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." And so we see that this very name that the angel of the Lord here gave to them was this very same name that would be described of Jesus Christ. But he also, in this story, they bring an offering to give to the angel of the Lord, and they offered this grain offering, and there was fire that came down and consumed the offering. And while this offering was burning up, it says that the angel of the Lord was working wonders before Manoah and his wife. And they get all done. The angel of the Lord goes up in the smoke of the offering and returns to heaven. And Manoah's comment in verse 22 of chapter 13 of Judges is, he says to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." Mm. And so this is a common understanding in the Old Testament that you could not see God and live. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ appeared this time and many other times, for example, to Moses in the burning bush, etc. And I could go on and on and on.
And this is a very important, hidden in all of these revelations of the deity of Jesus Christ. We see the gospel message hidden. Mm. That eventually, at someday in your future, your near future, when you take your last breath, you draw your last breath, if you are not protected by the sacrifice that is Jesus Christ, you also will not be able to be in the presence of God. Mm. It is Jesus that stands between God and man as mediator, the Bible says, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus as God, acting as a mediator between you and God, gives you the pass and freedom and ability to interact with God. I love that story in Judges 13. Let me give you one of my favorite ones from the New Testament. Would that be all right if I share New Testament? This story is one of my favorite. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. If you want to look it up, it's in the book of Matthew, chapter number 14. It's the story of Peter walking on the water. It's one of the best stories in the whole Bible. This dude gets out of the boat. He's excited. He's walking on the water. He's like, what's happening? I get to experience this thing that nobody ever gets to experience at all. He then takes his eyes off of Jesus, who's walking on the water with him. The Bible says he begins to sink, and Jesus reaches out and saves him. Great story. Enough to preach on right there. Jesus reaches out and saves him. Just great, great. And Jesus then immediately appears in the boat with Peter, and they're all the disciples that were in the boat with Peter, and now Jesus is there. And then Jesus stops the storm that's going on from happening. Now, we don't even need it. Sam, we haven't even got into the point that Jesus could rise up rocks to speak. He could stop the sun from showing. He can call down rain. He can stop oceans from waving around. Jesus' mere control over all of the natural obviously and clearly depicts him as God. But setting that aside, Jesus gets back in this boat all of the men see what he just did. They bow down in the boat and start worshiping him. Now, on one hand, they just were rescued from being killed, so maybe they were just so thankful. But you've heard the old story that says that there are no atheists in foxholes, and this story works out perfectly, that before the disciples, as they saw Jesus do this miracle, rescue Peter and save them, their perfectly righteous response was to worship Jesus as God. This is clearly shown that Jesus in Scripture is explicitly declared as God. Then he's shown throughout Scripture to be worshipped as God. But I think there's one more that I think needs to be cleared up, and maybe you can give us a passage from the Old Testament or the New Testament, the fact that Jesus, even though he came into this world as a baby, he has been existing throughout all time. What's one of the evidences that we can point to or a passage of Scripture that shows that Jesus was not a mere created being, but maybe one who did the creating?
So this is an important truth. There are people out there who will acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ, but then they say that he came into being for the first time when he was incarnated through Mary.
Right.
But we understand, and the scriptures we've been sharing explicitly show that Jesus was in the beginning with God, and he is creator, not part of the creation. And so in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, it says this: "For though he, Jesus, existed in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus existed in the form of God.
Love it.
He set that aside, humbled himself, became a man, and furthermore humbled himself to go to the cross, the lowest form of criminal death there was, paid the ultimate price, and then rose from the dead, and now he has been exalted to the highest place in heaven. His name is above every other name. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth must bow and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah, and I love that Philippians passage. It's quoting a passage that describes Jehovah and places Jesus as Jehovah, which is Jehovah God. I want to give you one last bonus verse before we close. I know we gave a lot of passages of Scripture here, but what we want to do is just whet your appetite to go search out the things of Christ. For Jesus says that the Scriptures were written and these Scriptures speak of him. But here's one that you definitely have not heard of. This is one that doesn't make it into Sunday school classes. It doesn't make it on the radio. This is from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. And it's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10 that the blood of bulls and goats will not suffice to cover your sins. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10:5 that Jesus cometh into the world and he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. This is Jesus pre-incarnate having a conversation with God the Father in eternity past, saying, before I go into existence, you have prepared for me a physical body for me to enter into and walk among our creation. This is a unique passage that somehow the Father and the Son are having a conversation about how they're going to save the world. And this is a wonderful way to look at that Jesus is God. You need to know it. You need to get it down. And I can't wait to see next week's episode. We're going to expound on this a little bit more. But now our show is not one that dives into politics or hits up the sports world or figures out what's going on in the fashion world. Our job is to study out the Word of God and proclaim it boldly. We hope that you'll continue on with us this journey in the name of Jesus Christ. We hope that you will be blessed.
And we'll see you in church.